Good morning, everyone. I think we should begin the class. Some people are away on holiday, so remember them in prayer. And others, I think, are on a mission trip, so we must keep them in prayer too. Now, we moved away from the Old Testament people, and now we're going to the New Testament. And it is quite something to choose which among them you can study, because there's so many of them which are good for our meditation. But among the gospel writers, I've chosen Luke. Of course, I've chosen Matthew or Mark or John. But John you're familiar with. I think Luke is somebody we want to look at. Not only because I'm biased towards Luke being a doctor. Alright, let us pray before we begin. Father, we come before you once more and thank you for the week just passed, for all the mercies you have shown to us, large and small. Help us not to remember, though we may not see, but we know that you are there. And now, crowning the week, we have our worship service in communion, and now we have our time of fellowship together. Will you not bless all this to us, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn to Luke. Now, Luke is a prolific writer, as you know. If you look at the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, both are written by him. They form most of the New Testament. The bulk of the New Testament is written by this one man. Luke, by the way, means light. Luke means light. He was one of the people who was converted very early among the Jews who were in Antioch, Pisidia. There was a persecution, you recall, in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 21. The disciples all scattered from Jerusalem. They went to Pisidia and There's an Antioch in Pisidia. He was converted in Antioch in Pisidia. I think he probably went to a medical school. There were several excellent medical schools in those days. One was in Alexandria. The other was in Tarsus, of course. And there were some, of course, in Rome. Before you can practice, you have just like the Singapore Medical Association, you have to be examined and confirmed for that particular place. So I think he was confirmed in several countries, to practice in several countries. So a doctor by profession. And we know this, as we shall see later, from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul says, calls him the beloved physician. So there's no doubt about the fact that he's a doctor. We are not just conferring on him any doctorate. And this gives him a very wide outlook, sympathy, because I think pastors can give you see the men at their best, and then the lawyer can see men at their worst. But then I think a doctor sees men as they are, and Luke sees men as they are, and he loved them all. He was a very unusually gifted author and rather modest person, because his name is mentioned only 3 times in the New Testament, but those 3 times didn't come from his own pen. They come from Paul's pen, not from his pen. And that's all we learn about him from there. But it is interesting that when he wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, there were many flashes of insight. For example, if Paul wrote a letter to a church, you find mentioned in the letter there are certain flashes of insight which let us know this is Paul, that is Paul. He doesn't have to tell us, I'm telling you something about myself. He doesn't have to tell you, look at the letter and you know it's from him, because it tells us something about him. So in the same way, this is a unique personalities of the authors of the books of the Bible come shining through. This is one of the ways in which we know that the Bible comes from the Holy Spirit inspiring men. They are not dictated. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, now sit down, Paul, or sit down, John, take a letter. You know, like people say, what do the secretaries? And then write this as follows. No. The people who write the letters are the people who are inspired by the Spirit. When you write them, their personality comes through. And when the personality comes through, then you know something about them. So that's what we know about the personality of Luke in the books which he has skillfully written. Now, I took Luke as somebody to write about, because in talking about Luke, I also talk about Paul. So it's two persons in one, as it were. Because Paul was not a very well man. He carried about with him something which he calls in his Corinthian letter, his thorn in the flesh. We do not know what the thorn was. Something is an eye disease, because at one stage he said, behold how I write to you my letters with large letters. That means I'm trying hard to see. I'm telling you, I have this problem too, by the way. I see my Bible is not, the former Bible is small letters. I bought a large one. Then I find that my notes, I have to enlarge them in my office computer, because I have difficulty in seeing that. Now they are this big to fill the page. They used to be 3/4 the size of this. So I don't know how long my own eyes will hold. But we do not know what it is. Some thought it was an eye problem. Some thought it was epileptic. And whatever it was, something that came perhaps from his being beaten and scourged because of his beliefs, which he suffered, all the hardships, the shipwrecks, the imprisonment. It's a little wonder that he needed some constant attendance of a physician. That's where the association comes in. And there was our dear Dr. Luke, always at hand, eager to help, able to minister to the great apostles' physical needs. We cannot wonder, I think, what Luke thought the first time he saw Paul's back, you know, his back. Dr. Luke, when he took off his clothes at the back, being a doctor, I think at one time he would examine Paul. He saw all the lacerations there. You know, the old wounds, when they heal with a lot of these bumps and lumps, you know. They don't heal well. He must have made some ointment for Paul and said, so rub this on your back before you go to bed. And see that Silas does it too, because Silas also suffered the same thing as Paul. He was Paul's traveling companion. You take some of the pain away so that you can sleep. And then when Paul went away and went back to Philippi, and then when he came back, he described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the horrific things which he underwent. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, where this is what he wrote. It says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night, a day I spent adrift in the sea. And so you can imagine what he looked like after that. So when he came back, I think Luke gave him a complete physical, as they say today. And after that, I think Luke told him, "That does it, Paul. From now on, I'm traveling with you. You are not going to travel alone." And that's how Luke became Paul's traveling companion. And that is an important thing to remember, because he was a chronicler of Paul's travels and of what Paul taught. And of course, that's what he did. He was very devoted, this Dr. Luke. So when Paul was mobbed in Jerusalem towards the close of his ministry, Luke was there. When the chains came upon his hands and his feet in prison in Caesarea, because he was moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea, Luke was there ministering to him. And Luke seems to have made it his great ministry in life to keep Paul alive as long as possible. That seems to be God's ministry to him. Now, of course, Paul also had other things, I'm sure, rheumatism, asthma, and whatever, migraine, and so on. No doubt, all of us have this kind of things now and again as we grow older. Perhaps flu, not COVID, just flu, this good old-fashioned flu. And then he has his doctor there all the time. And Paul would not have lived long enough to write his prison letters, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on, if it were not for the fact that Luke had kept him alive through this being his personal physician. So I think the whole church owes a vote of thanks to our friend Dr. Luke. And that's why I want to choose to study him above all the others, people, the other gospel writers, some of which you already are familiar with. Matthew, the tax collector. John, you already read about him. Mark, the one who has a very short letter, Mark's gospel. It's not that Paul was a type of man who is a softie, you know. Not softie, softie. It's not somebody you mollycoddle. If you ask him, "Paul, how are you?" "I'm all right." But Luke knew that he was not all right. And so he would insist on looking after him and tell him, "Okay, you just lie down, I'll give you a massage. It'll be good for your back," and so on. I'm just trying to imagine what that relationship is like between these two men, because they're quite an intimate relationship, which is good. Because if you find such a person in your life to help you, thanks be to God. Because these are the people who are the gems which God has sent to you. And he suffered almost everything that Paul went through. You must think that Paul was made of iron, but actually he was not. Actually, he was just made of flesh. I think very often he must have thanked God for Luke on his side. And this association between Luke and with Paul is one of these great formative influences of Luke's life, because there was a very deep bond between, a big bond of affection between them. And it's not unlikely that it was from Paul that Luke first learned the truths of the gospel. Remember, he was a Greek person. He knew very little except that he was converted and became a Christian. And being a doctor of some keen mind, he would delve into whatever he could. But he was so closely associated with Paul, that means he was familiar with Paul's views and Paul's teaching. he was there when Paul was teaching. And Paul was no doubt his hero. And that deeply influenced his gospel and influenced his writing of the Acts. And if you read the Acts carefully, you find that there's a similarity of views between Acts and Paul's views about justification, salvation, and so on. It seems that Paul's thoughts are carried on from his epistles into Luke's writings. That's quite wonderful, isn't it? For two men to be close to each other as that. And Paul himself had a great way of being a good friend. And his fellowship with Luke, as you remember, was always been smooth. Unlike his fellowship with Barnabas. You know, Barnabas went with Paul and Mark on the missionary journey. And then Mark left them after the first missionary journey. And Paul thought, this man is unreliable, and wouldn't take him on his second missionary journey. And so there was a quarrel between Paul and Barnabas. But no such thing occurred between Paul and Luke. It was always the warmest kind of... It's a mutual appreciation between the both of them. A relationship of understanding. And it's not difficult to imagine this kind of comfortable relationship, what it meant to Paul in all his sicknesses, in all his cares. And Paul talks about the cares of the churches in his letters. You know, those heresies, those defections, people departing from the faith. I think you're going to hear about it on the Corinthian sermons, because the Corinthian sermons are about people, the church, departing from the faith and going away. That's why you had the Corinthian church needed a letter from Paul in things both theological and sexual and so on. They were behaving very badly, and Paul's heart was very moved to sorrow because of that. And then it's a great relief for Paul to sit down with Luke and to share with him just at least some cheerful company, to listen to what Paul had to say, and together to pray. And I'm sure this filled Paul with strength. It's a kind of an inner balm to his own soul. See how important it is to have at least a close friend among the many friends you have. You have many close friends, but one of them should be a closer friend than the others. So Paul was very fortunate in having such a loyal, devoted friend. And he pays tribute to him. And we know that Paul held him, his friendship and fellowship, very dearly. Because at one stage in his career, you can hear his very sad words when he wrote in 2 Timothy, which I'm going to read to you, 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Verse 9, he wrote, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having left this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." And then note these words, "Only Luke is with me." Isn't it sad? But this Dr. Luke was the only one. And then, of course, Mark was restored. His fellowship with Paul was restored. Well, that was something which was good. So, among the churches, Dr. Luke's fame has already been known as a doctor and as a friend and as a writer of the gospel. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and we look at verse 16 and 18. And these are the words we read. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 16 and 18. But thanks be to God who put the same earnestness in your behalf in the heart of Titus. For we not only accepted our appeal, but he himself, being very earnest, had gone to you of his own accord. The son sent along with him that brother whose fame is in the church, in the things of the gospel, has spread through all the churches. And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in his gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show his readiness. So he mentions Titus, but he doesn't mention Paul by name, so we can only assume that because he was with Paul all the time traveling, and especially the name of Titus is mentioned, that this is none other than Luke, the physician. If you examine the scripture, you find that Titus and Luke were probably brothers, because both of them were Greek. But this is something I didn't want to delve into, but most probably they were, and they were not, although he did not mention as it were to keep them separate for some reason. I suppose Paul says, please don't mention my name. Doctor's not supposed to advertise. So I think he kept out of it. But anyway, what I want to point out to you is how the churches knew about this man, who was a physician, who was also a missionary. Also, I think because of his Greek influence, he was also a poet and a loyal friend of Paul, who was better known, of course. You see, Luke was not an eyewitness of all the life of Jesus. When he wrote the Gospel and he wrote Acts, he gathered all his material for his Gospel record from eyewitnesses' records as he travels with Paul to Jerusalem and around that area. And he stays near Paul during those years of his imprisonment. That means he was everywhere where Paul went. And whenever he had opportunity, he would then talk to the people who knew what it was to have known Christ in the flesh. We can picture Luke hurrying along. Whenever he traveled with Paul, to talk to the officials, for example, in the court of Herod, because he was a doctor, he had access, you see, you're supposed to be neutral. If he was one of the disciples, then they would take him, they would not even favor him with any audience. But because he was the man he was, well-known and a physician, he could get access to them. And he had a very close friend with a man called Theophilus. You turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. You see what I mean. Acts chapter 1. This is written by him. What do we read here? The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had been given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard of me, from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from then." How would Paul knew all this? He was not there, he was not even a Christian. It was only after the event, after the Acts is the beginning of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know, in the upper room. And then everyone felt the Spirit and they began to spread the gospel, that many were converted. And that's how the word of God spread. And this man, Theophilus, is another Greek person. Theophilus means a lover of God. Philus, Theophilus. He was a high official somewhere, and would have told him something about what happened. And then he would have spent time with Philip the evangelist. You look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And the verse is verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went through the places preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming the word. How would he know that this incident occurred, that Philip went down to preach the gospel, unless he met with Philip? It's not recorded anywhere else. So Philip the evangelist was somebody he interviewed, who now of course lived with his daughters in Caesarea, and he would talk to the disciples of John the Baptist, who were still alive at that time. He would of course spend as much time as possible with the apostles who were still in Jerusalem, who had not run away. And he would talk to people whom Jesus had healed. You know so many of them. And they are recorded in Luke's Gospel. That's the thing about Luke. I wrote to you all these things because I've done my research. O Theophilus. That is his style of doing things. Probably due to his medical training, he's quite thorough in doing his work. Not only with the apostles, he would talk to people whom Jesus had healed. He would look out for those whom Jesus, who had heard Jesus teach, and then he wanted their impression of what Jesus taught. He would then, of course, I think, look out for the Gadarene demoniac, the only one mentioned in this book. No other gospel mentions that. He heard about him and he went there and he heard the story about how this man, you know, filled with demons was chained and how he broke the chains and how God rescued him. And then the widow of Nain, whose son was raised from the dead, you know, the funeral were going past, and then he raised the son to her great joy and delight. And the one who had the woman who had the issue of blood, the hemorrhage, and then of the 10 lepers, the one who was healed, the Samaritan leper is the one who came back and gave thanks to Jesus. How did he know that? He heard it from the leper himself. And then he heard about Jairus and his daughter, again recorded only in his gospel, nowhere else. Because Jairus' daughter had died, and they were on their way there, and they were stopped on the way by woman the issue of blood. And then before they went there, the daughter was already healed. How would he know all this? I'm sure he looked out for the little boy who, with the loaves of bread and the five fishes and so on, so that he could record faithfully what had happened. And all have seen the miracles. There's so many of them who have seen these miracles. And then he was flying, this Bartimaeus was blind, blind Bartimaeus, and Zacchaeus, and then the soldier who crucified Christ, what he saw, and what he heard at the foot of the cross. So his sources of information grew and grew until that's why we have these two books, Luke and Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. Because, you see, the people who knew the Lord Jesus in the flesh were becoming fewer and fewer every year. They all were passing away. And he had to talk to them. They were, well, in the course of time, of course, they all passed away. Those of them who actually touched him, saw him, spoke to him, or he spoke to them. And so Luke had this tremendous urge that he to speak to them because he had little time to spare to question those who had actually seen the Lord with their own eyes. For example, I didn't mention just now, but there was also Joseph and Mary, yes, James, and John, Simon, Judas, not the one who hanged himself, the one who was one of the apostles, and the sisters, and those who are related to them, the 12 disciples. Some of them were still alive. And that's why Luke went out and looked for all of them before he sat down to write the gospel. Especially from Mary. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, opened her heart to Luke in a way that she had never opened her heart to anyone else. That's why you read the Gospel of Luke. You look at the way the Gospel presents the Luke account of the early days when Jesus was, the birth was, birth was described. Because nowhere else in the whole of the history of the other gospel, do you hear this hidden history, which was not related to by the others, about Mary's engagement. While she was still engaged, she became pregnant. And about Gabriel, you won't find that anywhere else. And how the virgin visited Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth. Mary opened her heart to him in a way that he wouldn't open to anybody else. Partly because, of course, he's a doctor and he saw that he was earnest. So Luke also wrote about what Mary said. You remember Mary's Magnificat? That beautiful song. And that is, we got it from from his gospel. You don't get it any other gospel. When you read it, your heart warms up. How come Duke was able to know this? Because Mary sang this some time ago and she repeated it to him. So actually, in a way, you look at it, Luke was the first Christian hymn writer. If you want to look from that viewpoint. And the church is in his debt for introducing these songs from these people into his book, into history. In fact, the first five, the first five Christian hymns are found nowhere else. The Ave Maria, that's in Luke chapter 1, verse 42 to 45. That's by Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Excuse me. That is the Magnificat from Mary. Then the Benedictus, also in Luke, chapter 1, verse 60 to 79. And the Gloria in Excelsis, in Luke chapter 2. And the Non Dimittis in chapter 2, verse 29 to 32. Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. That one I'm talking about. These are all been made into hymns. These are the five Christian hymns. They're found nowhere else but in this gospel. You see, it's good to have a man like Luke at a time when all these things might have been lost. But here was a man who took the trouble to search out the source and then to record them faithfully for us. And these lovely songs are composed in heaven, I would think, and combined to give this symphony to welcome Christ, because they all appear in the earlier chapters of Luke, and they all are about the birth of Christ. So it is as if these people composed them, knew, or maybe they did not know, but they sang these songs to welcome the Lord Jesus who had come in the flesh. Ave Maria, the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Glory in Excelsis, which we sing, the Non Dimittis. Lovely songs which we use now in our churches at various times, various seasons of the church year. And not only that, at the beginning of the Luke's Gospel, we read at the birth of our Lord Jesus, there was a chorus of angels singing a song where they went through the midnight sky. So there was a song about that too. It came about the midnight clear. We sang that during Christmas time. That's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. And what do we read at the end of his gospel? As the disciples were returning to Jerusalem with great joy, we are told, continuing in the temple, praising God all the time. That's in Luke chapter 24. So you can see in Luke's gospel, in the Acts, here's a man, you try to fathom him, you try to get into his skin. You know, this is a man who has a lot of hardships and suffered along with Paul, and yet he was able to write like that. His heart was always filled with praise and joy continually. And all this surfaces in his writing, which is what I told you at the beginning today, that you know something about the man from his writings. Nobody has to tell us about Luke. But you read his writings, you know about him. Not only that, in his writings, he tells us about other things. He tells us about miracles, six of them, nobody else mentions in the other Gospels. He writes down in his Gospel 35 parables. Of these, 19 are recorded by him alone. The others were recorded in the other Gospels. But of the 35, 19 are special to Luke's Gospel. If Luke had not written, we would not have known, for example, about the Good Samaritan, about the rich fool, about the prodigal son, you know, and the rich steward, the rich man and Lazarus, about the Pharisee and the publican, one praying like that, and the other one who dare not even look up to heaven and prayed to God in humility, and God heard him. So that is Luke. Now, I just give you a skimming through the life of Luke. I could have gone longer, but I want to now come to ask ourselves, what life lessons can we learn from Luke? I think the first lesson is to give God the best you have to offer. In Luke chapter 1, which I have opened before me, in verse 1 to 3, in verse 3, he says, Luke chapter 1 verse 3, "It seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." What does that tell us? It tells us that we should give God the best that we have to offer. And from this you know that he did his homework. When you do something for the Lord, do it well. He is an excellent writing style because he was Greek. And so they write very well. And when they refer to the Old Testament, he refers to the Septuagint, which is the Greek Testament, the Greek Old Testament. It comes shining through. So this, his comprehensive research and his excellent writing style has given to us, to the church, an accurate picture of Jesus. And what Jesus claimed for himself, that he is from above. He's not from here, he's from above. So as you and I approach our service to God, are we doing it in the same way? With the same intensity and same desire to give the best. Not just a bit here, no, just never mind, it's okay. That's not the way to serve Him. Are we serving Him with excellence? No, so however you serve God, no matter what your area of service is, you need to give God the best that you have to give, to offer. That's the first point. The second point to notice when you read about Luke is that the sacrifices are required when you serve God. It's not just smooth sailing. It's not just a walkover. Because Jesus told his disciples that anyone who follows him must count the cost. That's recorded in Luke himself, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Those who serve him must count the cost. Now, Luke was an educated man with a respectable profession. Yet he chose to give up everything to serve God by ministering to the Apostle Paul, as I've shown you earlier on. You see, discipleship is costly. So, a question we ask ourselves is, are we just dabbling in our commitment to Jesus? Have you counted the cost and decide along with Luke what the cost, whether the cost is worth it or not? Because if you count the cost and you decide to serve him well, then God can use you a lot. He can use you very much in the cause of Christ. That's the second point. So the first point is give God the best that you have. The second point is sacrifices are required in serving God. And the third point is this. Look for opportunities to serve others. Because Paul was a respected and highly esteemed Christian worker. Yet even Paul needed the personal care of others from a person such as Luke. You look at others in the church and in the community, even those who are not esteemed, and then you find ways of serving them. Because everyone needs help in some way or other. Ask God to give you compassion, compassionate eyes, a willing heart, and of course, helping hands. Don't withhold yourself. Others need what you have to offer them. So that is what we learn from Luke. Well, what about Luke's end? We know little about it, except somebody has written about it, that Luke became a martyr not long after Paul. Paul was beheaded in 67 AD in Rome. Luke died from being hung from an olive tree, we are told. He died unmarried and without children. But he left behind a kind of fragrance which you find in no other gospel, in no other book in the Bible. Isn't that a wonderful testimony to a man like that? I think so. So I leave those thoughts with you as we end the study of Luke. Please, if you have made notes, look at them. If not, look at the things I've said. Remember the things I've said today. And thank God for such a person like Luke, who had gave his all for the Lord. And those 3 points I mentioned to you, about willing to serve and serve unreservedly, knowing that sacrifice is needed when you serve. It's not smooth sailing. Sometimes people start turning back the moment they see danger or inconvenience. You say, I think I had enough, thank you very much. And that's not the way to serve God. You have to serve with determination and see it to the end. Whatever you put your hand to, see that you do it well and do it to the end. Alright, we'll stop there. Surprisingly early, 10:05. Although we had a late service, I thought I'd make it a short study. Please pray about the next person we should study, the next personage we should study. And the Lord often leads me, as you pray for me, I wanted to study Mark. But the Lord said no, in a way that I cannot deny that it is no. So, then I had to change my mind to do Luke during the week. Because there's something here for all of us, including me. So, thank God for His guidance always. Continue to pray for one another. Alright, so let us pray before we go. Our gracious Father, thank you for this word from you about your servant Luke. He was such a good example and continues to be so through all the running centuries. Whenever his work, his name, and his Gospel and the Acts are mentioned. They are so wonderfully written because he took so much trouble, because he loved you, he loved the Lord, and was a keen follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. No holding back for him. Whether he's caring for Paul, your other servant, the greater one, who we will never know anything about him. We will never know why he went to this or that place, or he had this or that adventure. If he didn't mention it in the Acts, we didn't know why he wrote the letter to Ephesians, or to Galatians, or to Philippians, or to Colossians, the prison epistles, if he were not told by your servant Luke that he did go to prison. All the rest of the Bible makes sense because of him, Lord, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, we ask for your parting us with your blessing, keep us close to you, and rejoicing always in the truth and the labor for the gospel. We pray for those who are traveling, look after them, bring them safely back. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, thank you.